God placed us in the education arena, and it's a mission field. Even though this is a native school, there are 20% Eastern European students who go there. So we had a kid from the Ukraine playing football, almost made a touchdown for the other team because he didn't know which way to go. And one of his own guys had to tackle him to keep that from happening. So, I mean, it's not real life sport. He's teaching them as they go, mentoring. So anyway, you can go to the next slide. This is him in the Mighty Ten. So Brussels American School is a smaller school. It's a native school. So he had 10 football players. This is a brand new field. And, they're a great group of guys. And Tim loves to mentor, and he's just amazing. This is a women's group, life group. So as you have the small groups, and I was overjoyed to be in the one this morning and last night. And so there's a team of women that I meet with. We call them life groups in Belgium, and they're home groups. Some of our mixed and some of our gender-based. And this is in the morning. So Thursday mornings, every morning we pray and we get together and study God's word. And so there's a women's conference. It's the third ever Christian Women's Conference that reaches out to the international churches and the Belgian churches, because a lot of the Dutch-Belgian churches, they speak English. And about 150 women are expected to come to this Women's Conference at the end of this month. So you can pray for us for that, that women will be encouraged, because it's important that these warrior women like you guys here get together and uplift the name of Jesus. And then we'll maybe do one more. I think that's the last slide. Oh, okay, the legacy of prayer. We'll just keep it there for a minute, and this is where I'll start. So how many of you are grandparents here? Okay, and then there's parents here of young mothers, I see, which is precious. And then some of us here are widowed or single, and across the board, God has called us to leave a legacy. And he has given us a family, whether it's a family like the women's group or your immediate family, or you are raising a family, or you are a grandparent to your growing extended family. There's an opportunity that we have to step into and to leave a legacy of prayer for our children and our children's children, for our nieces and nephews, for those that God brings into our life and into our story. And so I just have I have three sections here. And I went to a conference in Amsterdam when I was working as a counselor at St. John's International School. They sent me there because it's called Families in Global Transition. And a lady named Ruth, who co-wrote a book with another psychologist, wrote a book called The Third Culture Kids. And so this is a big conference. Some of y'all have heard of it. And I was very excited to go. They had a lot of corporations who sent their people. There's corporations that help people move from country to country. So a lot of those people were represented at this conference, and a lot of counselors from international schools from all over Europe and the Middle East flew in for this. And the first keynote speaker was a lady who wrote a book called Global Mom, and she was very captivating, and she said, her first statement was, when I moved to Norway, and her husband is a corporate expat person, she said, the first thing I did was I went out and bought the strongest solid wood table I could find. She had 5 children, and she said, because I believe that a strong table builds a strong family. And we made it big enough so that we could invite people into our table. And she said, and you know what else? Strong tables, they build strong communities. And strong communities build strong cities. And strong cities build strong nations. And so I was intrigued by that, because I thought, wow, that's so true. I mean, we're missionaries in Belgium, and a lot of our mission outreach is around the table at our home. It's through hospitality. And we've been able to bring in, when my daughter and her husband, they were doing youth military ministry before they went to Vicenza, and then were recruited to be a part, to lead this church plant. So that's over a period of 10 years. But when they left to go to Vicenza in Italy to develop the youth ministry there at that military base, they left a lot of couple friends that they networked with. And a lot of times they would use our house to entertain their friends because it was bigger and we had a big garden. And when they left, these couples and these individual single professionals expected to keep coming to our house for dinner. And so we were the adopted parents of this tribe of young professionals, and they weren't all Americans. Some were European of different countries, British. They worked for the EU, or they worked for pharmaceutical companies. Maybe some of them were younger and in international schools, universities there in Brussels. And so for 3 years, we just said, okay, come on, once a month, we're going to gather together. We're just going to call this a network fellowship. We're going to have a home-cooked meal. Tim and I will ask you to go around and let us know what's going on in your world. What are your prayer requests? We'll pray together. Sometimes we'll bring in a house concert. A musician will come through, and we'll say, hey, come over. We're going to have a house concert. And they they did. They shared their prayer requests, and they enjoyed networking with other Christians that were in the greater Brussels area. So it was really kind of a network kind of thing. And so I felt like, well, this is a strong community. God is using our humble old world Belgian home to build a community among these young professionals. And part of our legacy of prayer is passing on that intimacy with God and how he wants to be a part of our everyday story, wherever we live, whatever our mission is. And those people were not there by chance. They were from other countries, and they were living in Brussels because God called them there to use their skill and their talent and to be a light in that nation. And so that was our legacy of passing on this prayer vigil, this coming together around the table, and so that they could pass that legacy, because the next generation needs to hear about the testimonies that God did in our lives, us older people, and what God is doing and what he wants to do in their life. These young professionals were far from home, far from their families, many of them single, and they were just looking for community and family, and that's what God has designed us. He designed us for relationship, and that is why we're here and why he created us. He designed us for community. And that's why this is so important. And then he designed us for purpose. And he has a purpose for every one of our lives and for the next generation to come. And so we have a responsibility to pass this legacy on to them. I have this picture up here because this is actually my mom and my dad. It was very unusual. I grew up around a family altar. None of my friends ever, I went to their houses. That just didn't happen. I thought, I'm from a weird family. We gather and pray every night. We say the Lord's Prayer. But the story behind that is that my parents were raised in Arkansas in the Deep South, born at the tail end of the Depression. Their dads abandoned their families, but before they abandoned them, there was alcoholism and abuse and craziness. And they were raised by their moms. And so their story was quite broken. And when they became teenagers, their neighbors, they had Christian neighbors, who invited them to VBS and then to youth group, Sunday school. And so my mom went to church, to a Nazarene church. And then eventually she moved to this other church and met my dad, and they got married. And so when my mom was pregnant with my oldest brother, there's four of us, Mark, I don't know if you know Mark, he led worship here for many years, and he's in Hawaii now, and he misses Village 7 so much. So we FaceTime a lot. And anyway, he was not in this picture because he was in the crib. But as soon as we were able to talk and kneel, the first thing I think we ever spoke in English was the Lord's Prayer. So my dad had a vision when my mom was pregnant with my older brother, and I had this picture of this Lord's Prayer. My dad's a visionary, and he's a creative. And so he was telling my mom about it. He said, we're going to have kids, and we're going to have an altar, and we're going to pray, and we're going to seek God with our kids. And our grandkids are going to do the same thing. We're going to change the narrative of our story as a couple. And God's going to write his story in our life. And so he did that. He had an altar actually built and manufactured. And it was so expensive because it was solid wood that he ended up manufacturing about 12. And I mentioned this to the group earlier that, you know, there's not a market out there for family altars, and not for $1,000 an altar. So anyway, each one of us kids received an altar, and we have it in our home. And the family Bible's there, and I was the chosen one of the four siblings that still has that family Bible. But we would read a scripture in about 5 or 10 minutes, and this is an idea I'm passing out to you. Maybe it'll become popular at some point in time with some generation, but we gather around and we would read a scripture, and Mom and Dad, we would say the Lord's Prayer together, and then they would say a prayer, and then we were off to bed. Hugs, kisses, and go to bed. And so as we got older, my parents took a little bit more liberty in praying a little bit longer. And when we were teenagers, still meeting at night before we went to bed, my brother would come drag me, my younger brother Margo would drag me out of the bed. We got to have family prayer. You can't go to sleep yet. And, you know, I like to go to bed early and read, and then I just fall asleep, you know. So I said, okay. So, yeah, I knew I had to go. So I'd get up and drudge over there. So it wasn't always a joy. Oh, we have family altar time tonight. But my parents endured four kids bringing us to pray when we didn't feel like it or didn't want to or we were hyper or whatever. But, you know, as we got older, we would be able to talk about what happened at school and what we wanted to pray for. And they would pray for our teachers and our friends. And we needed miracles in our family, as most families do throughout seasons of life. Sometimes we needed a financial miracle. And Dad said, we're going to send up a rocket to heaven tonight because we need God to do a miracle. And he would. And he did. And so we grew up seeing this. And they left that legacy for us. And, you know, when I came home from college, I had to bring a girlfriend from Seattle or somewhere to come have a home meal and spend the night. And they would invite her to our family prayer. And later on, she would say, wow, I've never experienced it. I've never been invited. I've never been a part of a family prayer. She goes, that was really cool. And I just thought, wow, this is, you know, I am a beneficiary of a broken family tree where two people chose joy and they chose to change the narrative of their story. And I get the benefit of that. And that's very humbling and it's very beautiful. And so, long story short, here I am here. And we have, this is just, it's a vintage picture and those are vintage people up there. So you can change the screen. But I just wanted to share the abnormality of that journey. Now, I want to encourage you, everyone needs a sanctuary. And when it comes to leaving a legacy, we have to have a personal prayer life. Corporate prayer, I'll talk about that in a minute, but just that personal communion and intimacy with God. And I'm sure that I feel the power of prayer in this room. And when I was in the session this morning, I felt like I was with God's warrior women. And I could feel God's presence. And that's when we spend time in his presence, then we take that presence to the world and to our families. So this happens to be just one of a gazillion pictures I have of my 45-minute prayer walk that I take 3 times a week in the King's Forest. King Leopold declared that his forest was his playground and it would never, ever be developed. And so along the ring road that goes around Brussels, there's this one section where it's just beautiful forest land. There's a big African museum and big parks, and you can, the forest, the trails lead. There's horse trails and bike trails and walking trails. So this is my final stretch and beyond. This is in the fall. And I always bring my camera because I'm just in awe of this sanctuary that God has created and maintained. And when you find a place, whether it's your neighborhood, a lot of times it is my neighborhood, find a place. It might be a war room. It may be a walk-in closet. This is your prayer closet. But find that place where you have that intimacy with God, because that's what builds strong families and strong communities, because we carry that out into the world. And so this is my sanctuary. I wanted to share a little window of that with you. If you ever come to Brussels, let me know. I will take you on a walk. And it's amazing because, you know, there's no noise. I can hear the birds chirping. Sometimes I just video the sound that I hear of nature. And so I can totally focus. And man, the Holy Spirit whispers to me on these walks. And so find that intimate time because it will add to your legacy without a doubt. You can go to the next one. I'm going to talk about building strong communities through hospitality and corporate prayer. Now, I have scriptures here that relate to some of these things that I'm sharing that you can look over later, and there's bigger stories behind those scriptures, and it's always fun to read the story behind the story. So building strong communities through hospitality. So the first slide is coming up. And so this is our international church. It started 3 years ago. This is just the volunteer team right here. And I taught at this school for 10 years, and I was part of liturgies. Some nuns started the school. They've recently sold it to a business from the UK who has a school now because they retired and it became too much of a burden to keep up. But it's like a junior college. The facility is amazing. And this is our performing arts center. That's a stage, and then it has theater seating. And a lot of these volunteers are young people. They're young professionals. They're youth. And they're excited to be a part of a corporate group. And so in the mornings, we have to set up. So and we have an underground garage and a big cage where we store all the church stuff that we set out, information booth and all that stuff, the kids rock, the kids ministry. And after we set it up, we have a meeting in the sanctuary, we call the auditorium, and have prayer together. And then we all come in and do, you know, praise Jesus, let's go out and do this. Welcome people. There's over about 35 nations that attend this international church. There's about 400 people that attend on a regular basis. It's a rotating community, so families move out. The corporate people and the NATO people, after 3 years, they're moving on. But new families come in, so there's always new people coming in. And it's like a cool, refreshing drink in a very dark place. Now, there are international churches all over Brussels and in Belgium, and they have flickering lights. And God is using those churches. But because it's so financially expensive to live in Belgium, a lot of the missionary English-speaking churches, and they struggle. The visas are outrageous now. And the costs, the taxes, it's crazy. But God rose up this church in Denver that said, okay, we have resources, and we've never done any missional church. So they targeted the capital of Europe, which is Brussels. And they started doing prayer walks. They came about 2 or 3 years before anything came together and just talked to people in the streets of Belgium to find out what the climate, spiritual climate was and dynamic. And so it's an interdenominational. We have a lot of Catholics come to this church, and it's a Protestant international interdenominational church. But we have headphones for French people. So they can use headphones. We have the Dutch and the French under the worship. But a lot of Belgians speak English now. When we first moved here 19 years ago to Belgium, not so much. But now English has really become the global communication in all the powerful meetings that happen in this teeny tiny city of Brussels. And so so these diplomats and these ambassadors want their kids to go to English-speaking schools. So now there's about 20 English-speaking international schools. When we started working international schools 10, 15 years ago, there were probably about 7. And so it's a mission field. And if you know anyone who's a teacher and would like to have an adventure, have them apply. There are international job fairs that happen usually January, February every year around the U.S., and it's like speed dating. The director of these schools fly in, they talk to you, they interview you. If they like you, if they like the paper, they offer you a job right there on the spot. And so it's kind of overwhelming. I've never been to one, but my colleagues tell me about it. And there are over 1,000 international schools worldwide. So let me tell you, these kids in these schools, they're going to be future diplomats, future ambassadors, maybe prime ministers, heads of corporation. They're at the head of political decisions and world decisions in commerce and in military and economics. It's incredible. And they are being groomed to take over the world. So what better opportunity than to step in a classroom and mold their lives? Because how many of y'all remember at least one teacher in your education that inspired you? And no matter how old you are, and I do. And so anyway, mission field, okay, 101. And a lot of these kids are coming to Christ, and they're going into their international schools and shining that light. You can go to the next slide. Corporate, this is the youth of Brussels. So this is the youth group of the kids that come. They're, like, again, we have a couple of teenage girls that translates in French during the youth service, because we have a lot of French-speaking kids that are starting to come. And that's fantastic. It's incredible. And Tim Silcock is the guy speaking. My Tim is against the wall back there, and I'm over on this side. But anyway, they meet twice a month. And We just encouraged them in Jesus. Tim and I have been in youth ministry for years, but we decided, okay, we're tired. We're old. We're going to mentor. So we've been mentoring three single people and two couples, and they're doing an incredible job, and they do it as a volunteer. So these kids come out, and it's powerful. Go ahead. And that's a result of corporate prayer. That's passing this legacy on to the next generation. And this is just what God's doing. And this is just a window. This right here is our old Belgian home, that concrete fireplace, the biggest fireplace. We had a fire every night, almost in the summer too. But anyway, it's an old, old Belgian home, and we would have musicians. We were networked with a lot of different ministries and throughout, and somebody called, hey, you know, you had a house thing. We have some musicians are coming through town. Can they do a concert at your house? And I said, yeah, we'll get some people together. And we love music, love my music. A lot of things happened in the home, like the early church, you know, a strong table, strong communities. They met and broke bread together in the home in the book of Acts. And then they prayed and God did things. And there's a scripture here in Acts where Peter, you know, was in jail. And his home church was praying because I think Andrew, someone had just been martyred. And now he was captured and they thought his head was going to be in the chalking block. So they were praying, like bringing heaven down. And Angel appears and says, Peter, change dropped from him. Come on, you're coming with me. He had two sets of guards guarding him. They were in a deep sleep. They walked out of the jail, walked into the city, came to the door, the gate of the city. The gate just opened, like, you know, these sci-fi movies that you see. And they walk into, and then the angel says, okay, I've done my job. See you later, Peter. And he realizes he's right down the street from his home church. So he just goes up there and knocks on the door, and the girl who answers it is freaking out because, you're supposed to be in jail. She goes, but we're praying that you get out of jail. And he goes, well, here I am. And while they were praying, God answered the prayer. And, you know, he's a sovereign God, and he moves in mysterious ways. But you know what? Why not? Let's meet in homes. Let's and together and pray heaven down to shake earth and perform miracles. So anyway, this is, you can move the slide. That's just an example of some of the young professionals that came to our house. This is another group. So we've downsized and now we're in this teeny tiny house in the middle of a Turkish neighborhood. And we have these lovely neighbors who are Turkish. They're Orthodox, actually. There are probably a few Muslims too, but they're a community. And so this is our little home. We downsized because we have two girls getting a education, and that's where all our money's going. So, but it's really wonderful because I don't have to clean so much. I love it. It's just very small and tidy. It's sort of remodeled, but it's a really old house. And this is the guy with a food in his mouth. He's a NATO kid, a soldier, and he was leaving, so we had a little gathering for him. The other guy that's in the middle of eating is Brian Adams. He filled our church before it started on the internet, and he just moved to Brussels from Indonesia to go to a university. And so he called Tyler and Joy and said, I want to volunteer. And so he was one of our very first volunteers at the church. He's now got his master's and he's got a job. His dad is a church planner in Indonesia. Tim Silcock, the girl in the blonde, is South African. And then Raphael, the guy who helped me do this light show, is the one I told you about that was rescuing boys out of the cartel. And they're all passionate for Jesus. So anyway, this is just breaking bread, sharing. You know, we had a major prayer session for, you know, closure when people move. We do that safe passage, you know, and we pray for them and we say, we're going to send you back to the next station that God has for you and he's going to use you mightily. And so it's a lot of tears and a lot of sadness. You can change the slide, but that's what happens. And then we had an outdoor in this is like a covered outdoor porch. And then we have this garden. So thank God our little tiny house has this big garden with, they have hedges instead of gates around the backyards in Belgium. And so these are, we had about 30, we'd invited 30, you know, young adults from our church to come just for a garden party. And we ended up having 50 because the Belgian people, when they know there's American food, they're going to come. And so they started calling and saying, I have five friends I want to bring from Mons. We're going to drive up. Is that okay? And then another way, we're bringing three friends. And I'm going, when did this is crazy? So anyway, we had a lot of people. We have these girls, the girl in the end of the white dress, she's Portuguese. The next girl is Brazilian. The next two are American. The next one's African, from the Congo. And then we have two girls from Asia. And so that's it. It's just an international group of fellowship. And you can, there's one more slide that goes with that. And then we had tables set up in the backyard. And so we just found places for people to sit and eat. And these are world changers. This is the next generation that the legacy of prayer is empowering them, and praise God for that, you know? And, so corporate prayer, getting together, hospitality is very powerful. And then my last section here, I just want to share, it's twofold. I guess the one up top with the set, prayer for the nations. And I think that's something that Village 7 does well. And these conferences, I'm thrilled to be here and to be a part of this. It's so exciting because I'm not around this many Christians at one time ever. And so unless I'm at church now, in the last 3 years of the 19 years we've been there, and every time I go to that international church, I cry. During the worship, it's just liquid love because I'm just like, God, I cannot believe you did. You answered prayer. And here we are. But anyway, the slide on the bottom, show that one first. So this is, that's right. That's okay. That one's fine. The one that you just showed up. The that's good. That's perfect. Yeah. So, prayer expeditions across Europe. When you live overseas, you meet some interesting people. If you open up your home for hospitality, then you may have entertained angels. And I feel like maybe I did this one time. But this is just in August. In August, this last August, I had a phone call from a friend of a friend who was a missionary in Arad, Romania. And she had a friend that was doing prayer walks across Europe. And she said she needs a place to stay. Could she stay at your house the first night? She's starting in Belgium. She's walking to Berlin. I thought, I've never really heard of a single girl walking across Europe like that. I mean, I know, my husband and I, we've done prayer walks. We, before the church, we took Joy and Tyler and we walked around the European Union, downtown Brussels, and prayed over the nation. So I'm big on prayer walks, but to walk across Europe by yourself, I thought that's different. But I said, yes, tell her she can stay with us. My husband was actually taking my two daughters who were home from college, they were about to leave, to my daughter's house to spend the night and watch the girls while they were at a missions conference in London. And so I was going to have the house to myself. I cooked a meal. She came. She walked 8 hours that day. She flew into Brussels and walked from, she took a shuttle from Charleroi to downtown Brussels and then walked to my house on the hottest day of the summer. And she took a quick shower. We had a meal. And this story unfolded. And I thought, I think I might have a prophet in my house. Seriously. I think she talked about when she was in mission in Romania, she went there for 1 year. She's from the UK. She's from Britain in the Midlands. And she went there for 1 year, ended up staying 14. But 5 years before she left Romania, God started dealing with her heart about walking and prayer walks. So she walked from Syria to Arad, maybe a 5-hour, 6-hour walk. I don't know. And then she's like, okay, I'm going to do that again. And some of the people from the mission org said, oh, we'll walk with you and pray with you. And they started doing that. And then she felt like God telling her, I'm walk around the border of Romania. And she said, I did that. And she said, you know, it was powerful because I just feel like this is what God called me to do. And she talked it over with the mission director, and he approved it. He said, okay. She'd been there for many years, so he knew this girl meant business. Then God spoke to her and told her to walk from Romania to Moscow. And she did. And during that, this is our table talk conversation. And because I just said, please tell me, what moved you to do this? And isn't that kind of dangerous? And don't you feel a little bit weird? She goes, oh, no. She goes, I feel like I can feel the presence of God. And she said, I pray every step of the way. She said, this girl's organized. She showed me her book. She had the coordinates of her direction, where she was going, every town she was going through. If she had friends or new people or people who knew people that she could stay in their home, she did that, planned ahead of time. And then, if not, she stayed in an Airbnb. So she walked to Moscow, and there's miracle stories in that piece right there that is like, biblical. You know the time where God just transformed somebody from one place to the other? And I don't have that reference in my front lobe right now, but so that God could get something done, like time travel. And she said, I walked so many kilometers. She said, I had these kilometers ago, and I had to get to this church mission hostel, and I wasn't going to make it. But she said, I had this surge of this, like, supernatural energy. And she said, I don't know how I got there, but I got there right in time. This was right outside Russia before she crossed over. And she didn't have any contacts in Moscow. So she was a little bit concerned and know where she was going to stay or what she was going to do. But she called the lady, and the lady said, we're at this corner, blah, blah, blah. And she looks across the street, and she's right across the street from the hostel. And she went in there, and while she's telling the receptionist, they were giving her keys to her room that she would stay that night. She goes, do you have any contacts from Moscow? Because I'm prayer walking there. And there's this businessman that came down who stayed in the hostel, and he was listening to the conversation. He goes, he was American, but he goes, I do business in Moscow all the time. He said, I know a church, and I know some names. And he sat there and gave her the names right there. And he left and got his taxi to the airport. And she had her, okay, all right, God, that's awesome. So anyway, she ended up there, and God did amazing things. So now she's back home. Her mother's ill, and she's a teacher. So she went into the British school system as teaching a lot of refugees in her particular area. So because she knows Romanian, she's able to talk to a lot of them. And they put her kind of in charge of that part of the school education integration. And she still walks. So she was walking. She's single. She's in her 40s. And she was starting from my house in Brussels. And I felt so honored because she goes, you know, in a British accent, I wish I could speak British. But anyway, she goes, you know, I know it seems a little strange, doesn't it, that I walk and pray over large pieces of land. But she says, I know that's what God has called me to do. That is my purpose. And I just said, well, it's not strange anymore to me. This is amazing. I was convicted. I felt God's presence. And I said, Lord, thank you for this encounter. She might be an angel. I don't know. But you know what? Her prayer walks are setting the groundwork for the last days revival in Europe. And I believe that Brussels is the capital, because it's the capital of Europe, because there's so much world powers in there. It's the biggest secret in the world. People don't even know that Brussels or Belgium is a country sometimes, you know. And so because it's a capital, it's the gateway of revival for Europe. I really believe that. And we feel it, and we see it starting to happen in our international church and other international churches. There's a Belgian church in Leuven that is just taking off, and that's unusual, for Belgians are just not interested in church. And God is moving, and they're networking with our church fellowship, and it's just, it grows. You can go to the next slide, and there was a picture of me, and it might be the next one, but we'll come back to this one. Okay, so this is Karen. She's a prayer walker. And I said, we got to take a selfie real quick before you go to bed, because I want to remember you. And I told her, she did have a little place on Facebook about her walks, just for people who prayed for her while she went and prayed. And so this is Karen, and she is a prayer warrior on feet. And wow. So then the next one is refugees, the one that you showed a minute ago, or just then. But maybe behind that. There you go. So this is the sport hall area of our church in these refuges. So the guy with the white hair, that is Hamid. And he is, and now I'm going to tell you about, we're going into praying for the nations, and we're talking about the refugee ministry, and I'll wrap it up with this really quickly. And I think I'm already past time. Oh, no. Okay, so these guys here are from Iran. Hamid was a refugee from Iran 20 years ago, and he is the pastoral care person for refugees that are, Belgium's second largest refugee center in Western Europe, and the old World War II barracks around the borders of Belgium house hundreds and thousands of refugees over the last many decades. And so currently there's a big influx from, well, in the last 5 years, a big influx from Iran and Middle East. And these refugees hire a smuggler to get out, so you have to have money to be able to even leave the country. They can only take what money they have and a backpack on their back. And those smugglers, I mean, this sounds really like old-fashioned, but they have a gun and they shoot it, and it's in an area where they cross the border that's not highly populated, and it's very dense, a lot of trees and forests, so they can hide. And they distract the guards, and they run across the border. And then there is a refugee camp maybe about, 30 miles down the road. They have to walk there, and they can house there until they figure out what their next strategy is. And so these people are professionals. They are doctors. They are teachers. They are electrical engineers. They are professional bodybuilders. They have stories that are amazing. A lot of them are Christians, and they left because they had children, and their lives were threatened. Hamid, who has white hair here, and his wife is somewhere, her name's Layla. They're from old school Iranian families where their marriage was an arranged marriage. He was head of a hospital. His two brothers were doctors at this hospital. His wife was from a wealthy home. Her brother was in the military, and suddenly he was accused of being a spy, and they sent him back. He was tortured, and then they were going to release him, and her family were overjoyed, and they went to pick him up, and they said, oh, he died. So then they demanded his body. It's a Muslim tradition to be able to bury their own, and they did not provide the body, and so they got a lawyer. They said, we want our son's body. And so Layla is the one of five siblings. She's the only girl. So she was very aggressive about this. And so her home was invaded. They took her and one of her two sons at the time and imprisoned her. They interrogated her. And they actually, at one point, there was a guard there. They had different guards on rotation. And she gave the guard money, and she said, would you please get my son milk? My son needs milk. He was probably just under 2 years old. And he kicked her, and he took the money, and he left. Never came back with the milk. And this is just one story, and I'm only sharing this one story with you. So then there was a women guard that came in. And right before this women guard came on duty, another guard came in and poured hot boiling water on her son and on her. And so that was just part of their interrogation and their tactics. And so when the woman guard came on, she said, please, I need to go to a hospital. Can you just let me go to a hospital and be treated? So this woman guard had grace and mercy, and she made an arrangement from a private, she was risking her life and got a private driver to come and take her to her husband's hospital. And he hid them in their hospital for 3 months because she had escaped the prison. They would be looking for her because her brother was this, quote, spy or whatever. And so after they treated, so they were able to hide them, treat the skin damage. And during that 3 months, her husband was getting all their affairs in line. He said, we got to leave the country because they will come and take us and they'll kill us and or imprison us for life. And so that's what they did. They got their stuff in order. He said goodbye to his brothers, and they left. And so when they arrived in Belgium, they were Muslims. They didn't know Jesus, but they were witnessed to through a group by the Chateau de la Petite. My French is rough this morning. And it's a big chateau downtown Brussels where they put refugees. And there was a mission outside that invited them to come to coffee, and they would tell them about Jesus. More miracles happened after that. They found Jesus through that ministry. He became a part of this church. For 20 years, this church provided a van, and he became the pastoral care person for all the Iranian and Kurds and Turkish refugees because they spoke generally the same language. And so he did that for 20 years, and the church he was a part of had a big change, and so they had to leave the church. The church did not want all these refugees coming anymore, and maybe it was finances, I don't know what it was, but so that's when they came to my son-in-law and said, can we start attending your church? It's very important that these refugees. So he brings these, he goes to all the camps, brings these refugees to his house twice a month. Now he's doing it just once a month because they just rent a van, and now he's looking to raise money for a van so he can regularly throughout the week go. He does Bible studies at these camps. He brings clothes that we collect for the refugees when it's cold, blankets, all that kind of stuff. And then he has baptisms for them. So twice a year he has a baptism. A lot of the refugees are Muslim when they come out. There are a lot of Christians that come out. They were part of the underground church. But the ones that aren't Christians, they know they have the freedom to choose now. And their hearts are so open. And when they hear the story of Jesus, they embrace it. There are Muslims in this fellowship that have had dreams of Christ. They have had visitations of the Holy Spirit who have drawn them. And so the stories are remarkable. My life, this has just been the last 6 to 8 months I've been working with these refugees. They've just been coming to our church then. And I've spent time a lot with Layla, his wife, and the women. And you can do another, go to the next slide. And this is the last one. And really, we'll just run through this. That's Layla, his wife to the right. And then these are two young, they're in their 20s, refugee boys that left, single guys. The guy on the right is Ishmael. He is, he's an electrical engineer. His brother's in the special forces. And his colleague invited him to an underground church. And he went and he gave his life to Christ. And he is so on fire for Jesus. Both of them are. And he had to leave. His brother met with him and he said, "You either denounce Christ or I will have to kill you. So you need to make a decision. You have 24 hours. And he decided to leave the country. And so, he's very close with his family. He has a large family, but that particular encounter changed the trajectory of his life. So anyway, that's three. Do another slide. We have just a couple more slides. This is Hamid and Layla's house. So they have all these rooms. It's a pretty large house that they rent. And it's very close to our church, which is very convenient for them to come. But they just collect mattresses when people move and they drop their things off. And they lay these mattresses all over the floor. And they have over 30 refugees once or twice a month that they go collect in their van, bring them to their house for 24 to 48 hours. They feed them real meals, and they have Bible studies, and they have prayer meetings in their home, and then they bring them to church because they feel like it's important for them to see other believers and to be around other nationalities and worship God together. So they come to church. You can go to the next. And this is just one of our life groups brought bedding for these mattresses from IKEA as a gift because, of course, they do this throughout the years, and they get old, and so they need to replace them. So you can go to the next slide, and this is their outdoor. And so this was in September, and I got to join them for a meal, and our ministry gave them that table. I took the table to this beachfront in Belgium. It's a big park. It's the first time I met all these Iranians, and so my son-in-law organized vans to pick them up and bring them so that they could enjoy an outdoor activity because they can't work. It takes from 3 months to 2 years to get your paperwork so you could be in that refugee center for 3 months to 2 years. It's a long time to not have the money to travel or to do anything. And so all the women get to sit and eat, and all the guys had to stand up and eat. But this wasn't all of them. They had more refugees to the side, but we took a quick picture here of, and I was just sitting there just hearing more stories. It was incredible. Next slide real quick. And then this is after church one day. Our church does this big welcome home kind of to the family of God day each year, and they bring in food trucks. The guy on the far left, he's a professional bodybuilder. He represented Iran in the world bodybuilding competition in Hungary. He did his routine to a worship song, a worship band that was very popular. Iran found out about that. He represented their country with Jesus, and they said, "We have a dollar sign on your head." And so he took, he has a little boy and a wife, and his wife's not in that picture. I just gathered a group there. Actually, when I'm around and we're talking and they know that, you know, I'm a liaison for the church, they go, "Picture, picture," and they want to get everybody around and they want to take their pictures so they can send them home and say, "These are, you know, our family," whatever. And so there's teenagers and they're from all walks of life. But anyway, so he that's just another story. But I don't know. I think it might be the last one. There's one more picture maybe or two. This is Rafael again, the Colombian, and the girl on the right is Colombian, but she grew up in Europe, in Spain, and she's the only Christian in her family. She received Jesus right after the church opened up, and then that's Tim Silcaca, and he was raised in a Christian home, and they're our youth mentors, so they're at the house, and we're having prayer meeting for youth. And then the last, I think there might be, and then, Ely Camp, so we'll just go through this. We do an outreach. These diplomats and CEOs and all that send their kids to our Christian school, most of them are atheists. Some of them are Hindu or from, you know, different countries. Maybe they're Muslim. So every year we have this camp. We picked it up when the military quit doing it. Outpost Expedition started doing it. It's in Italy. We take kids the last day of school for a week. We live in a tent village, and we have a Christian speaker, a youth speaker come, and we have activities and outdoor activities, and they don't have their screens in front of them. And for a whole week, they're in God's natural tabernacle with the Italian Riviera as their backdrop. And the last day, we have all day on the beach. We go to Cinque Terre and Leaning Tower of Pisa and excursions. And it's a relational ministry. And they have a counselor, it's a university student or a Christian young adult who gives a week of their life to sit and help them unpack who God is. We introduce God every night to them, Jesus, the gospel. And they have the most educated questions that will blow your mind. They have no platform to talk about faith and belief at their schools nor in their homes. And so this is the first time for most of them. And this is the first time that most of these kids have ever prayed. And they're being led by Tim Silcock, their small group leader. But we have a reflection time. The next slide, there's reflection time on the beach. So after the speaker speaks, we let the kids go for 15 minutes as the sun sets, and they sit and they think about what they've heard all week long. And they process it. And we encourage them, you know, if you've never talked to God, you can just start a conversation at the beach. This would be a great time to make that connection. And they do. And then after about 15 minutes of guitar player plays, and they find their small group leader, and we have our small last group where the small group leader prays with them. They can, it gives them an invitation to receive Christ. Ask them, do you want to be a part of a small group when you get back to community? And most of them say absolutely yes. They've been able to unpack their school year and share things with a mentor that they feel like loves them and has built a relationship for a week. So next slide, and just keep going the slides. These are just groups from, this is Czech guy. You know those people? They've come over twice to pray and support us and serve food at for dinner time with us. Amazing. And so, praise God. That is the story of my life in Belgium. Thank you for letting me share it like speed dating.
So, there's lots more of this the rest of the weekend. So, enjoy. Come talk to some missionaries. They can't stop talking about what God's doing. Okay, thanks for your patience. God bless.